issue of manna, the issue of manna. We'll talk about this again in a moment, but the word manna basically means, what is this? You may have recall in the scripture reading earlier this morning that the children of Israel looked and they said, what is it? That's what the word manna means. They called it, what is it, for the remainder of their days. And it was with them for 40 years. It was their staple. It wasn't the only thing that they ever ate, but it was the staple. I don't know if any of you have been other places in the world, but most other places you go, there is a staple food like rice or potatoes or wheat or something, but there's a staple unit of food that is the basis. When I went to India, I got very tired of rice very quickly because they served it at every meal. And breakfast, you had rice. Lunch, there was always rice. Now, there might be other things to eat, but there was always rice. So this was the staple for the children of Israel through their wilderness wanderings. Now, there's a significance beyond the actual facts of the matter, and I want to make this clear at the beginning. The manna was real, and it was real food, and they went and collected it just as you've read. There's nothing mysterious about that in regard to the details. But there is a typical significance to the manna, and in fact, it's twofold. We'll deal with the less important. Well, they're both so important, I can't call one less, but I'll say the deeper significance next week. But this week, we want to take a look at the significance that I think is obvious to all of us, and the correlation is to the Word of God. The Word of God. The book you have in your hand. That's the manna which God has supplied to you and me. And so that's why the title of the message is Manna, Food for the Soul. In the wilderness, it was food for the body. But for you and for me, there's no manna out on the ground when we walk out in the morning. No matter how much dew there may be, there's no manna there. But for you and for me, the manna is right here. It's right here. And we need to avail ourselves of what God has provided. God does give food for the soul. Now, if you're looking at your bulletin, and by the way, I have no more notes up here than you have. I just have my bulletin. That's what we're going to work from. And for those of you who may not be aware, if you take notes, when I've got 5 points to the message, there are no sub-points under this. We've left you space in the bulletin in case there's an observation you want to jot down remember and to look at later. But the 5 points are what we have for you this morning. Now, they do correlate roughly to the progression of the passage, but we're going to move around through Exodus 16 a bit here and there. First thing we want to look at is the hunger. The hunger. Christian souls get hungry for spiritual food. They should. Some of you have heard my testimony before, but when I was saved half a century ago, I had no interest. I guess I better at least get the bulletin, so I've still got notes. I had no interest in the Bible or in church or anything like that, but when I got saved, I became hungry for the Bible. And although I didn't even have a Bible of my own, I took up one of my dad's Bibles. Still have it in a case out at the house. I took that Bible and started reading it. My sister bought me my first Bible as a Christmas gift that year. And I read from cover to cover. Nobody told me. My parents were believers, but they weren't, and they had started going back to church, but they'd been out of church for a long, long time. And they didn't know any more than I did about the Word of God, really. And so no one said, now, you need to start in the Gospel of John, or you need to start here. And I usually suggest new believers look at 1 Peter. But no one told me that. So I just started where it started, in Genesis chapter 1. And I read, and I read, and I read. Now, as a youngster, there were a lot of things I didn't understand. Oh, and by the way, and I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard for the message, But there were no other really different translations. It was King James. You know, you had King James or you didn't have anything. So between being so young, and I think I was in the fourth grade, and then the King James English, there were a lot of things I didn't understand, but I didn't let that bother me. I just, what I didn't understand, I didn't understand. I'd ask or look it up in a dictionary or just move along, not worry about what I didn't understand. And I became voracious for the Word of God. I was hungry. I was hungry. These people in the wilderness were hungry. Now, the thing that I find so interesting about them is that if I understand the text correctly, they are 6 weeks from the Exodus. And a matter of a few months from all the plagues that fell on Egypt. Certainly within the previous year, all these people had seen the great wonders of God poured out upon Egypt. They had all crossed the Red Sea as though on dry land. God had hurled the waters back on either side like walls alongside them, and they marched through the Red Sea, and as the writer of Hebrews said, when the Egyptians attempted it, they were drowned. And they saw all these great things going on. This was the covenant people of God. But within 6 weeks, they're complaining. And I try to be as sympathetic to the children of Israel as I can. If they don't have anything to eat, well, they don't have anything to eat. But instead of praying, instead of seeking the one who did all these wonders for them, they complain, they murmur, they grumble. And I am sympathetic because I see that in my life and the life of God's people today as well, oftentimes. But what I do see in these opening three verses of this chapter, Exodus 16, is that there was a hunger among God's people. And spiritually, there should be a hunger among us today as well. Now, we live in a time and a place where that hunger is so easily satisfied. Here's the book. This is the manna that God sends us for our spiritual hunger. Now, this was the people of Israel that were hungry. The Egyptians weren't hungry. They weren't the ones who wanted manna, but it was the people of God who wanted and needed what God supplied, the manna. I'm not surprised that the world out here, when Dale tells us that a number of the students just passed them by, ignored what they were doing, that doesn't surprise me. What surprises me is when students or anybody else says, I want that. And by the way, could I have another copy for a friend? That's what surprises me, because that's not natural. That's supernatural. That's supernatural. The people of the world aren't interested in the Word of God unless the God of the Word puts it in their heart to be hungry. And so here's the children of Israel. These are the people of God, and they're hungry. And God is going to supply them. The only fault here is that instead of simply asking, because the Bible says we have not because we ask not, but instead of asking, they grumble and they complain. Now, ask yourself, when I have this before me, do I still grumble and complain because something's unsatisfied? I tell you, brothers and sisters, that if there's in my heart there's a dissatisfaction, that's not God's fault. That's my fault. That's my fault. The satisfaction is right here in this book. And I said a moment ago that we live in a time and a place where that hunger is so easily satisfied. We don't even have to wonder, where can I get a Bible? They're everywhere. The Gideons give them away. They put them in the motel rooms and the hotel rooms. You can go to the Dollar Tree and for a buck, buy a Bible. They're everywhere. And most of us in our homes have more than one. I mentioned earlier that as a child, I didn't have one of my own, but we had several Bibles in the house. And until the year before I got saved, We hadn't even been going to church for years. But we had Bibles in the home. This is what God gives to satisfy the hunger. Now, here's where we're going to move around a little in the chapter. The man of miracle. This was a miracle. Now, I realize that probably most of us sitting here don't have any quibble with that. Of course, it was a miracle. But over the years, there have been many who have tried to figure out some way that this was a natural phenomenon. And they've given various suggestions as to some natural thing that happened there in the desert. And oh, by the way, I've always found it interesting that the area of Sinai that they had come to, had arrived at, is called the Wilderness of Sin. Actually, I think the Hebrews pronounce Shin. I don't know that that's any better, but I thought it was significant that this was the Wilderness of Sin. They grumbled, they complained. Well, what did God do? We saw in our earlier reading here in chapter 16 that in the evening He sent quails into the camp, and they had meat to eat. They complained. Have you ever wondered about their complaint where we sat by the flesh? We want to go back to Egypt. Why did we leave Egypt? We had all this food to eat. They were slaves. How much food do you think the Egyptians let them have? Yes, it was available. No, they didn't starve to death because the Egyptians wanted to keep their workers. But just how good was it in Egypt? If it was so good, why did you leave in the first place? Huh? So here they come to the Wilderness of Sin, and God does a miraculous thing. He sends bread from heaven, and that's the statement that He makes in verse 4. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. He will rain it down for you. It was a miracle. There's no natural explanation for this. Even if you could come up with a natural explanation in this particular locale, they wandered in that area of Sinai for 40 years. And there were millions of them. Somewhere between 1 and 3 million people. And they had bread every morning for 40 years. If you go to the book of Joshua, you'll discover that the manna didn't stop falling until they entered the land of Canaan and ate some of its fruits. Some of the food that was available in Canaan. When that happened, then God stopped the manna. They didn't need it anymore. But the point is that for 40 years, for the whole lives of some of these people, they ate this manna that God provided supernaturally. It was a miraculous thing. Now, the book that is your manna is a miraculous thing as well. Yes, I know it's paper and ink, and there are lots of things that your hymn book has paper and ink, and it's helpful, and we enjoy it, or any of the other books that we encounter, but this book is different. It comes down from heaven. It says of itself in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active. Of no other book can that be said. This book is living and active, and many are the testimonies of people who disbelieved that there was anything special about the Bible and changed their mind after reading it. Many are the testimonies of people who were atheists and took up the challenge to read the Bible and were saved as a result of reading the Scriptures. This book is different. It's different from other religious writings, the Hindu sacred writings, or the Quran, or any of the other books that other religions promote are different. They're not like this book. They're the products of men. But this book is the product of God. It says so of itself. So either the book is true or it lies about itself, because it says that the Scriptures are inspired. They're God-breathed. No other book has been God-breathed, just this one. Just this one. And of itself, it says that it is the Word of God that transforms lives. It starts with salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Specifically, the message of Christ. And the only place you find that message is here. It's here. And this is why I like to, when I leave literature or hand people literature, I like to give them a Gospel of John. I can't afford to give them a New Testament all the time, so I give them a Gospel of John. Because that book of the 66 in the Bible, that book was specifically written to tell people how they could be saved, how they could have eternal life. And so we give them the Word of God. And this Word of God is miraculous. It's supernatural. It comes down to you and me from heaven. And again, unlike some of the things I've heard about other religions where their holy book dropped out of heaven into the hands of their leader, this book was committed to us through holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit. So says Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1. This book is different from every other, and the words it contains are the words of truth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." This is the book that will make you holy. That's what the word sanctify means, to be made holy. We don't come into this world holy. As we spoke of in the earlier hour this morning, we don't even come into this world innocent, let alone holy. But this book will make us holy, sanctified, set apart to God. This is the word that will purify our lives. Now, I don't know if this is the right place to bring this up, but you know, if you go to a medical doctor and he says, "Okay, here's your problem, and I'm going to give you a prescription. You take this pill 3 times a day, and over a period of time, it'll cure your problem. You may see results immediately, but you take it for the prescribed period of time, and it will change your medical condition." And what do? We run to the pharmacy, we get the prescription fulfilled, we take the pills, and guess what? Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. Yeah, that's I know. All right. But here's the prescription that God gives for you and me. Take it. Take it. How many times a day? As many times as you need. Often. Often. Read it. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't. Again, just personal testimony in this regard. Nobody told me to start reading my Bible when I got saved, but I had the hunger. And I knew that this was where the hunger would be satisfied. And I read it, and I read it. And it changed my life. And it didn't, you know, I didn't have to wait 40 years for it to change my life. It started its work immediately. This is what God prescribes for all our aches and pains. But we'll buy somebody else's book, or we'll go to this person or that person. Come back tonight. I got something in the mail I'll share with you about that. But we'll do everything except what God says to do. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment as well. This is a miracle book. Why not use it? Why not read it? Let it satisfy the hunger of your soul. God does give us food for the soul, and we call it the Bible. Let's look at the nature of the manna. I'm going to suggest to you, you know, no one really knows what the manna was, but I'm going to suggest to you it was grits. Now, I know that's going to dismay some of you like myself, that's a transplanted Yankee, but that's what this was. It had to be grits, because it says in the text you could bake it, or you could boil it. And what do you do with corn grits? Well, you can bake it and you make corn bread and corn muffins and all those kinds of things. Or you can boil it and make grits and, you know, it's your breakfast food and that sort of thing. And so, actually, I'm just teasing with you. I don't know what it was either. But it was a versatile food. It was a versatile food. And it was of such a nature that it was satisfying for every individual. They didn't have to have a special manna for babies. Or toddlers, you know, and that sort of thing. They didn't have to have a special manna for grandma and grandpa, you know, like me. This would satisfy everyone. It was good for everybody. And not only that, although I confess grits is not my favorite food, if my grits tasted like wafers made with honey, that's what the text said, I like grits with honey and, you know, sweetened grits. This was pre-sweetened. You didn't even have to add sugar or salt and pepper or any of those sort of things. It was ready to eat. All you had to do was cook it. And I'm guessing, it doesn't say this, but I'm guessing you could have eaten it raw if you wanted to. Small as the hoarfrost, it says. So it was almost pre-ground, I suppose. And they went out day by day and collected the manna. All they had to do was pick it up. Now, you know, if you know anything about farming, farmer plants wheat, he doesn't just go out and start picking it up. Even when it's ready to harvest, there's a process. What you find in that bag of flour is not how it come off the out of the field. There's a whole process involved in getting that flour to you. And they would go out and collect. Now, again, you're talking about, let's split the difference and say there were 1.5 million people. And I think that's fairly conservative because it says they had 600,000 men of war, you know, in other words, men who were of military age. And so how many women and children would there be and men not of military age, you know, guys like me that are past that? Well, you know, 1.5 million doesn't sound unreasonable to me. There was enough of this stuff that every day there was an omer of food for each individual. Now, nobody knows how much an omer really was. Most of the scholars put it at 2 quarts. So Sheila tells me that with 2 quarts of flour, you can make a... I think I'm getting that right. Let me double check this again if I can find it real quick. No, it was closer to 4 quarts. Maybe not exactly that. An omer was 4 quarts. A dry measure. All right. Sheila tells me she can make 2 loaves of bread with... Out of 2 quarts. Okay, 2 loaves of bread. Okay, maybe it's 2 quarts. Anyway, point being, how many loaves of bread can you as an individual eat in a day? I mean, think about it a second. Can you... You know, would you normally think about eating 2 loaves of bread a day? Each one of you? Not for the family now, just you. How much what? There was plenty. There was plenty. Even if that was your main food, you know. So our point here is just simply this. God supplied enough and more than enough for every individual. For every individual. Now, does God supply enough and more than enough for you? For your... I'm not talking about your material needs. I'm talking about your spiritual needs. Is this book enough and more than enough for your spiritual needs? I submit to you it is. It is. Just in terms as the pastor and the preacher here, this book, I've always been amazed when I hear about preachers. I don't know if I've ever heard one confess it to me. I've run out of things to talk about things to preach in the poor. How could you possibly? I've been here over 20 years. I haven't preached through this book yet. Now, how could you possibly run out of things to preach when you have these 66 books? Even if all you did was preach book by book by book, and that's not a bad program, but my point is, even if that's all you did, think of all the topics and doctrines and issues that you can focus on. So how could you run out of things to preach? Now, put it down to you and me as individual Christians. How can you run out of God's supply when you have this book? You can't. You can't. And for 40 years, for a generation, that's all they did was eat the manna. And they never ran out. And you won't either. And it's the miracle food, this book, the spiritual manna of the Word of God. That's its nature. Fourth, let's look at manna gathering. They had to pick it up. They had to gather it. They did not lie down on the ground and wait for it to fall in their mouths every morning. And neither can you. Neither can you. You have to open the book. You have to gather from God's goodness. And you have that privilege every day. But you have to do something. It is true. You have to exert an effort. Now, let me ask you this. Back to the literal manna for a moment. How long do you think it would take you to gather up 2 quarts of manna when all you had to do was walk outside your tent door and scoop it up off the ground? Was that an all-day process? Was it some? Did you have to go to school in order to gather manna? No, any child could do it. And I'm testimony to that. I did it 50 years and more ago. I started gathering manna every day. Now, how long would it take you to do that? It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. And so what I'm trying to get at with regard to God's manna for you and me today is, no, you don't have to spend all day in the book. I mean, that's great if you've got all day to do it. How could you better spend a day than in the Word of God? But it doesn't have to take that long. A little time in the Word of God supplies the whole day. By all means, spend as much time as you can. But you don't have to spend all day, all morning, gathering from the book. I'm guessing that easily, within an hour, 30 minutes, they could have gathered in an omer full of manna. And as I say, any child could do it. And so, here we have God's spiritual manna for you and me. But you have to gather it. You have to gather. God doesn't just pour it into your brain automatically. You open the book and start reading, and God will put it in your brain, and in your, even more importantly, in your heart. And that will bring us to the next issue. But you have to do it. You have to do it. And that means that it meant they had to get up in the morning. And do you know why? Because when the sun got hot, it melted. It melted. They couldn't wait till, you know, I've got an appointment, you know, it's a business appointment, a doctor's appointment or something. I'll just put it off to the afternoon. It wasn't there in the afternoon, pal. It was gone. It melted when the sun got hot. Good thing they weren't in South Georgia on the 1st of September, huh? They had been out before daybreak. But anyway, my point is, they had to get up, and they had to get it done. And then once that was done, they didn't have to do anything else food-wise. You would prepare it, you know, if you wanted to bake it into bread or boil it into a porridge or something like that. Yeah, you would have to do that. But as far as getting it, you didn't have to do anything. I mean, this is easier than going fishing. You know, I imagine when they were in Egypt, some of them did some fishing on the Nile. But this was easier than fishing. So they had it to do. You and I have it to do as well. And the morning's the best time to do it. The morning's the best time to do it. So get up in the morning. But it does require you to get up. And if you think that appointment that you have later is so important that you don't have time for the manna, then you better rearrange your priorities. Because this is the most important thing you can do in the day. So reschedule the other appointments. You got a doctor's appointment or something, you can reschedule that if you need to. And let me tell you why. They want your money. Okay. God doesn't need my money. He gives us the privilege of participating with our finances in His ministry. But He doesn't need it. How could the man Christ Jesus, how could God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, etc., how could He need my money? The doctors and the lawyers and all the other professionals, they want my money. God doesn't want that. He just wants you. He just wants you. So, open the book and let Him have you. Open the book and let Him feed you. And do it in the morning before all the other things of the day intrude. Finally, manna obedience. There's an obedience to receiving God's manna. God had instructions for them. Here are his instructions. Gather it every morning before the sun gets hot. Don't leave any of it till the next morning. And do you know why, folks? Because if you leave it till tomorrow morning, it's going to get worms in it, weevils, maggots, whatever. I don't know, weevils, I guess. And it'll smell bad. Now, what's the significance of that? This is something you have to do every day. You can't live on yesterday's manna. You have to live on today's manna. You got to do this every day. But what did we read in our text earlier? Some of them went out, or some of them left it overnight, and guess what? They wished they hadn't. Now, that doesn't mean that by application now, that doesn't mean that God's word goes bad. It means we need it fresh every day. Fresh every day. Is anyone here of the years when you can remember that you got bread delivered to the house every morning? Probably hardly a man is still alive. But anyway, there was a time when the bakers delivered the bread to your house every day. You see, God delivers the bread every day. But if we leave it out on the porch, it does us no good. So it's a daily issue. Now, God gave to Israel the Sabbath. Keep in mind, this incident takes place before they've even gotten to Sinai. They haven't gotten the Ten Commandments yet, but God is already prepping them for the Sabbath. And twice in our text, it was stated, this is the Lord's Sabbath. Not yours. It is theirs too. But that's secondary. Primarily, it's the Lord's Sabbath. You are honoring the Lord on this day. So, he says, in consequence, and by the way, the word Sabbath means a rest. They were to rest. And this has implications. It's a type of the rest that we have in Christ. But since this was the Lord's Sabbath, and he gives it to you because you will get rest on this day. By the way, they were slaves in Egypt. How many days off do you think the slaves had in Egypt? They didn't have any days off. All right, but God's going to give you a day off. All right. So he says, on the sixth day, you gather twice as much. Keep it overnight because unlike the other days, it won't go bad. It won't smell bad. It won't get weevils in it. And guess what? It didn't. This was God's miracle for them. But the point here is not for you and me the issue of Sabbath or anything like that. The issue is God says do it this way. Now, how do we read the Word of God? Does God have rules? Does God have instructions for us? And I submit to you that he does. He does. We're to read it. We're to meditate on it. We're to memorize it. We are to listen to it. Read, preached, etc., etc. We're to study it. There are all these different ways that you can cook the manna, but there are things that we need to keep in mind. We need it fresh every day. Yesterday's won't do. There are so many Christians that are resting on something that happened 40 years ago, and that was the big event, and there's been nothing new in all that time. There's been nothing new. This was new every day. We sing that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father. And the song reminds us of the truth that comes from the Word of God, that His faithfulness, His blessings, His goodness to us, they are new every morning. They are new every morning. Morning again. So, the problem was they were so hard-hearted, stiff-necked, that some of them wouldn't do what God said with regard to His manna. Now, How about you and me? Are we willing to be obedient to what God says? Here's His Word. Here's the spiritual manna, the food for our souls. Will we gather it every morning? Will we do what God says? You know, in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, to do all that I have commanded you." Now here's the application for you and me with regard to this manna and God's commands regarding the manna. And by the way, God was testing Israel at this point. Will you do what I command you or no? Here's the application for you and for me. Here's the Word of God, the food for our souls. And we read it and we enjoy it. We may love to hear it preached, but will we do it? Will we do it? And therein is the issue. We can memorize it, we can meditate, we can do all these things, but if we don't do it, if we don't apply it to our lives and practice what we read in the book, then maybe it's better not to read it at all. Think about that a moment. Obedience. The point of our reading this book is to come into conformity with the person of Jesus Christ. And what would that involve? Well, among other things, it involves obedience, because Jesus said, "I always do the will of Him who sent me." Always. That's the reason God's given us this book. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You that there is manna from above, just as the old song says, "Neighbors are kind, I love them every one. We get along in sweet accord, but when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord?" And so, our Father, we thank You that we have received from You this food from above, the manna, the food for our souls. May we appropriate it, gather it. May it daily be the source of our sustenance for our spiritual lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Daryl and Sheila if they'll help us to close our service now. I want us to sing the first and the last verses of number 261, "Trust and Obey."